All right, this afternoon we'll turn back to the epistle of the Apostle Paul, Apostle of Christ, to the Ephesians. And we will continue on from where we left off, which is verses 9 and 10, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And I believe I had read that this morning in closing and mentioned that there's a summing up here and a comprehending of the effect and evidence of the condemned sinner in darkness now having become the saved saint walking in the light of the Lord. So we have the fruit of the Spirit spoken of. It is the inward, effectual work of the Spirit in the renewed child of God, which is then also manifested outwardly in that man, that woman's words and worship and works and walk. I say when we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, there is that inward working, effectual working of the Spirit of the Lord. And then I said it was manifested outwardly. And what's mentioned is goodness, righteousness, and truth. But certainly in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we have, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, this is inward working in the heart. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, in this epistle to the Ephesians, verses 9 and 10, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we have goodness mentioned. Goodness is first. Goodness with regard to the Lord, of course, comprehends his great kindness and grace and mercy toward us and manifested really in all of his works and ways toward us, this goodness. And also, the Lord has and does manifest his goodness even toward all men in different ways. Psalm 107, verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, goodness in his people and by his people then, which is the subject of this text, may be summed up as they're seeking to be good and do good, to be virtuous and to be kind and compassionate and merciful and gracious. All is defined, of course, by the Word of God. And righteousness, a fruit of the Spirit, righteousness. All of the Lord's justified, regenerated people, of course, they have imputed and accounted as theirs the legal, the justifying legal righteousness, the Lord Jesus, their head in the covenant of grace wrought out for them by his active obedience under the law, his passive obedience on the cross. But the righteousness spoken of in the text before us is of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the renewed, not perfected, but growing, or certainly should be growing, personal righteousness of the true child of God, being more and more righteous within, in his thoughts, in the intents of his heart, and so forth. And then it's manifested outwardly as well, in his walk, in his works, and his concern for righteousness. This righteousness began with the quickening, renewing, regenerating work of the Spirit, with the gospel in the heart of the man or woman. And it is an ongoing work by the Spirit in the inner man, which is manifested, as we said, outwardly in a concern for righteousness and a walking in the way of righteousness after the Spirit. But again, this is a work in progress, and none are perfected this side of glory, but there ought to be progress. And that progress, the progress made, depends certainly on the work of the Spirit, of course, but depends also on the desire, the diligence, and the obedience of the individual Christian. We most certainly can obstruct the work of the Spirit, as we've spoken of many times, and we can do it in different ways, but certainly by neglect of the word and prayer, that will obstruct the work of the Spirit. So will pride, spiritual compromise, rebelliousness, and so forth. And then we have truth as a fruit of the Spirit. This truth is the unchanging, immutable, pure truth of the Word of God. The fruit of the Spirit concerning this truth is a love of it, a love of the truth of God, a love of the Scriptures, all the Word of God, a desire to know the truth of God, to spiritually know and understand, to discern the truth of God. And this desire is manifested by the applying of ourselves to a humble, reverent, careful, ongoing, diligent study of the Scriptures and attendance, and again, diligent attendance of faithful preaching of the Word, yoked together then with a sincere, fervent love of the Lord. And with that love, a desire to know Him more and more, certainly experientially, but by the Word. This is how the Spirit works, and discern and understand more and more of Him by the Word, by this truth, which is the Word of God, and just more fully discern what His will is then and what pleases Him by way of obedience and service. Truth. The Apostle John writes in his second epistle to that Christian lady and her family and so forth. Others that would have also read it, that met with her together to worship, and others all together meeting, perhaps in her home, her not leading worship, of course, or preaching. But he said, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, a way of life, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Now walking in some truth, desiring to walk in all the truth of God, to know the truth of God, obey, conform to all the truth of God, not just ignore that which is inconvenient, an inconvenient truth. The Apostle John writes in his third epistle, again, the verse 4, as the first one was in the second epistle, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Walk in truth. That's the Apostle of Christ speaking. He says his children. Well, it's the children of God, certainly. And he calls them his children, having taught them and preached to them and so on and so forth. But walking in the truth. And we have to worship in truth, in spirit and truth, as the Lord Jesus, during his time of humiliation here on earth, declared and stressed. We have to worship in spirit and in truth, seeking to conform to his truth, not compromising his truth in our worship, or in our ways, or in our works. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's what the Spirit will work in us and work by us outwardly, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving, meaning discerning and rightly knowing and understanding. In this chapter 5 of the Epistle to the Ephesians, we have in the verse 17, which we won't get to today, but "Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It is unwise not to seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's even more unwise to neglect it or ignore it or trample it underfoot. Any of it. Well, how do we prove what is acceptable to the Lord? You know full well how we prove what is acceptable to the Lord: by the word of truth, by the Scriptures. as the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the teacher, works through faithful preaching of the word and through a conviction in our heart that surely this is the truth. I say in the heart of the regenerated man or woman who is walking in truth, who is seeking to study the Bible in spirit and in truth, who is praying that this will be by the Spirit worked in him or her, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what is acceptable to me or someone else, but what is acceptable unto the Lord. So approaching the Scriptures in all humility and love and obedience and sincerity and praying for the Lord to show, to reveal, to help us prove what is acceptable. Rightly know and understand, discern what is acceptable unto the Lord in all things. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's by faithful preaching, it's by diligent and humble study of the Word, and prayer, always prayer. What hinders us in this? I say, what hinders us in proving what is acceptable unto the Lord? Love of the world? Spiritual compromise, spiritual filthiness even, neglect of the moral law, which is in new evangelical churches not really taught. In truth, in many cases, demeaned, treated as abolished, trodden underfoot, certainly with regard to, for instance, the fourth commandment, and then with regard to a good deal the rest of the first table of the law as well, but proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Similar text in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, it means your whole self, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. If we're seeking or wanting, or even we do this without really trying, in fact, if we're being conformed to this world, then what follows doesn't continue on as it ought to, but be transformed, and of course, more and more so, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to take care not to be conformed to this world in any part or to any degree. We have to be diligent that way. It's all too easy to be conformed to this world in certain ways, and to then seek to conform the right worship of God in service of Him to those worldly desires and standards. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Unfruitful works of darkness. That comprehends works of spiritual and carnal darkness. Works which are sinful and of course, worse than worthless because they're unfruitful as to any goodness or righteousness or truth. Here we have a rule declared then. It's a law of behavior prescribed for us. You know, the great English jurist William Blackstone, whom our founding fathers of this nation held in high regard, and for good reason. I have his commentaries on the laws of England, in fact. But he set down this maxim, which is true. A law is a rule prescribed by a superior which the inferior is bound to obey. Never more so than with God, of course. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. The Lord's people are not to in any way condone, excuse, encourage, let alone embrace the unfruitful works of darkness. And that includes spiritual works of darkness. That is not love of God and His Word. That's not love of His church. It's not love of the lost and perishing. It's not love for persons involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. It certainly isn't walking in love. Romans 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. With regard to the ones I just mentioned, the ones involved in the unfruitful works of darkness, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. It's not love for them, the persons involved in the unfruitful works of darkness. It's not love for new Christians. It's not love for young Christians. I say young as to age even. It's not love for anyone. 2 John 1, 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. But I read that without going into the context of it, but simply to say there's another rule. There's another law set down for us. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, or we become part of that. We're partaker. We're encourager. We're a seducer then. To if we have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we don't have to plunge into those unfruitful works, but any fellowship, we can seduce others to plunge into them. But we're supposed to, we also read, reprove them. Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, including by warning of these unfruitful works of darkness, including from the pulpit. Now, it wasn't so long ago we had talked about this Sermon Audio Foundations Conference. I just put this forth as an example of doing the exact opposite of what is commanded here, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Sermon Audio, of course, was founded and led by Stephen Lee, who started out well, I think, but now Sermon Audio is nothing but a spiritual house of ill repute. It is filled with spiritual fornication and filthiness. There are those on there that use all the different modern Bible translations. There are sponsors that are just apostate. It's a business, too, by the way, masquerading as a ministry, really. There's just a reference made that, well, it's not considered, of course, by the government as a ministry, but now send more money. Contribute more, contribute more, contribute more, as people pay plenty of money to put their sermons on there yet. We had to drop off of it. I couldn't be part of it. It just got worse and worse. First, I put a statement on there, saying I want, you know, we don't approve of this, that, and the other thing, and then I realized it was getting worse, and we had to drop off. I didn't want any part of those unfruitful works of darkness. Are there works of light on it too? Yes, but there's all these unfruitful works of darkness. But what I wanted to just mention, something you know about, I don't know if others do, but this foundation conference, of course, it really, with great sophistry and subtlety, is a part of destroying the foundations of faithfulness and truth. And you have the likes of Dr. Joel Beakey at it. Almost every time I think it's held, those sort of people, I name him because he comes to mind. But at any rate, there's this facade of faithfulness, and yet in practice, the likes of Beakey or Stephen Lawson, I believe, is there as well. They're compromised, and they lead people into compromise and to unfruitful works of spiritual darkness. And we have enough on our website to tell about that sort of thing. But scores of pastors attended that. Now, they had this thing, and certain citizens of New Sodom and their supporters mounted a protest outside. These were not hardcore violent types. They were not those types at all, but there they were outside. And, of course, Stephen Lee, being a good businessman, seized upon it and posted, we knew, I'm paraphrasing a little, this part I'm not, that it would be a, this part I won't paraphrase, day of, all caps, hardship. What? A day of hardship? And this is how a man speaks who, I don't know when his, when his forebears came over here, but he obviously, well, we know that he is Korean as to his background. Stephen Lee, what's going on in North Korea right now with the Christians in these horrible concentration camps? Now, that is hardship. This is not hardship. This is an opportunity. And so they were outside with their blasphemous signs, and accusations of true Christianity is hatred. They're championing the sins of Sodom. It's all about the unfruitful works of darkness, and people, you know, sunk deep in it and blinded, and they need to hear the truth. What did they hear? What did they hear? There was a great place for preaching, or at least go out and hand out gospel tracts to all of them, or at least offer them. No, no, no. We had a pastor posted the quote, this is what they did. They gave them coffee, donuts, and kindness. That's not kindness. First of all, why give them coffee and donuts? To give them energy to continue their blasphemy? But that's not kindness. That's not true Christian love for the Lord, because that sort of love would reprove the blasphemy. And true Christian love and kindness warns the perishing from the word of God and then shares the way of salvation, law, and grace. That is love. That is kindness. Not this, coffee, donuts, and kindness. The pastor talked about how, oh, they've heard enough hatred, parroting the world, the liberal part of the world, very liberal. And that, as an example, he gave Christians who go to gay pride events and preach. Just took out a broad brush and slapped it on all of them as if they're all so terrible. Well, there are those that they don't preach correctly. I know that. There's the Fred Phelps types. But there are plenty that go in different countries, different places, and they preach properly. They preach rightly. That's an act of love for God and love for those people. So that's what they did. And I couldn't help mentioning that with regard to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't give them coffee, donuts, and kindness of that sort. The tender mercies of the wicked is what that amounts to. That's at least what you're acting like then. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, I want to back up, but reprove them. It doesn't mean every Christian has to go out to every place, their unfruitful works of darkness, and reprove those things. But certainly, at the very least, when it's put in our face, and certainly from the pulpit, and certainly in other circumstances that can arise, we need to reprove them. And certainly not have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So that's a two-part verse. But we go back to verse 12. For it is a shame, referring back to verse 11, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Now, clearly, if Christians, including pastors, and especially pastors, are to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, well, they have to speak of them, don't they? From the pulpit and otherwise and other situations, if they're going to reprove them. Now, many commentators, good and faithful men, believe the apostle makes reference in this verse to the horrific and vile and filthy and depraved and idolatrous rituals of certain heathen religions at that time, and of course since. And they hold that here he declares that ministers and other Christians certain circumstances, of course. First of all, none of us should speak about such things. With regard to those sort of rituals, certainly not in detail and graphically about those things. And I agree with that understanding, because, you know, we have read about some of the things that are done in some of these heathen religions, and we can't speak graphically of them. I would expand that to include all depraved acts. It's wrong to speak graphically and in stark detail of such things, and never more so than around children, as some preachers do. We're not to talk that way. We are not to talk with that sort of language. We must not downplay the wickedness of carnal depravity and perversion, but we also must not speak coarsely and even lewdly by going into unneeded detail, and in that coarsen and desensitize the body of Christ to such things. There is a way to keep from downplaying wickedness of that sort. There is a way of communicating the nature of it without using filthy communication, which is shameful. As the apostle warns, it's shameful. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And I will add, it is shameful, including in personal testimonies of people who have come out of those things, and they get up in front of a church, and it seems to be a lot of times women that were sunk in terrible, terrible immorality, and if they're truly saved, we thank the Lord for it. But then they go into detail of the sinful things they were involved in. That's wrong. It's a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And see, with regard to the heathen religion, that's where the secret part comes in. That's the secret part. But I say we should definitely take this in the whole general sense of it as well. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The light spoken of is the light of the Word of God, shared by pastors and people of the blood-bought, regenerated church. It's the light of the Word of God. It brings these things out in all their stark sinfulness. It defines these things. The Word of the Lord is the only righteous, holy, just, and perfect standard by which all things must be judged. And as with regard to the things Paul's been speaking of and which he just brought up, this is how they're reproved. With the Word of God, with the Word of God, it's not any man's saying, well, I reprove this based on what? Based on the Word of God, it has to be. The Word of God reproves it, and I share that. I share that now, this light from heaven, casting this in its true light, which is indeed darkness. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That is, they are revealed to be as the Lord judges, decrees, and declares them to be. And this by the word made effectual in the consciences then of men and women by the Holy Spirit. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The sleeper is the one spiritually and legally dead in trespasses and sins. He is compared to a man sound asleep in a dark room, just oblivious to danger, even, and to what's going on outside, for instance, but oblivious to any danger. In truth, natural men and women are, until coming under conviction of their sins and just condemnation, they're not only in darkness, but they're sleeping a spiritual sleep of death. They're unconcerned and unconvinced that they are but one heartbeat away from everlasting wrath in hell. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. The importance of preaching the word of God faithfully. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It is by the preaching, and then in other ways, sharing the word of God, it is by this that the reality of the just condemnation of all man, all mankind, the awful eternity awaiting all who die natural, men and women, yet condemned in their sins, having not been forgiven and cleansed of their sins and justified to life by the blood and righteousness of Christ, it is by this faithful preaching and sharing of the word that the light is shined on sin and condemnation, the just condemnation of all men. And it's by this sort of preaching, sharing of the gospel, that light is shined into the heart and the conscience is convicted of sin, of condemnation, of the judgment to come. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, the verses, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You preach to the conscience. And the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what awaits those who die in their sins? We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. But the very phrase, awake thou that sleepest, speaks of a preaching that is straightforward, urgent, searching, scriptural preaching aimed at the conscience, in which rightly uses the law of God, which condemns all the fallen children of Adam, leaving them without any excuse. It demolishes all perversions of God's grace and all deceptions concerning any man's worthiness or meriting of forgiveness and salvation. Rather, faithful preaching and evangelism makes known to perishing men and women that they are justly condemned children of wrath by nature. It makes this known. And then it makes known the grace of God in Christ. In a word, the gospel of grace. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. It's the light of the word. The light of the word that brings the conviction of sin. Sin celebrated by the world is virtues even. But the word of God gives light that these are sins and God hates all sin. I agree, all sin is heinous in God's eyes. Some is more heinous than other. But it's all heinous in God's eyes. And the word of God makes that clear. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. It's not that the spiritually dead, condemned sinner can raise himself up from spiritual and legal death. That's not what's meant there, but rather the apostle speaks of arising from the complacent, deceptive, self-deceived, deadly stupor, this sleeping that he speaks of, which is common to those without Christ who every second are in danger of plunging into everlasting hell, suffering the just penalty of their sins and the just wrath of God against them. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Awake and seek the Lord while he may be found. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there's none other, none other that can save you. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and flee to the ark of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, so to be saved from the flood of wrath to come. A born-again child of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16, the verse 31. And John 3, the verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the holy, fiery, eternal wrath of God abideth on him. How will ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, there's only one way, by grace alone, through faith, which includes repentance, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this not of yourselves, but rather it is the enlightening, saving, justifying, quickening work of the Holy Spirit. And Christ shall give thee light. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's just close by reading Matthew 25. Let's just turn to Matthew 25 and just read a parable of Christ. We begin in the verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know the parable well. You know that the oil represents the grace of God. The foolish virgins did not avail themselves of the grace of God. The wise did. They availed themselves of the grace of God. You see, they had oil in their lamps, and their light shined. Their lamp shined. They had the light of life. And so the foolish didn't have that oil. They didn't take advantage of what they had, the preaching of the word. They didn't listen to the warnings of everlasting condemnation, and the warnings against false conversions as well. The warnings about the fruit of the Spirit and the evidence of regeneration, and do we have it? And what happened? Well, the day came. Their day of grace was over. It happened. The door was shut, and they were shut out. And it does happen. We ought not to tempt the Lord. We ought not to just go along and not avail ourselves then of the grace of God in Christ. But so many do. It's just a religion. They don't have faith. And then you see, Lord, 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 open to us. But the day of grace is over. Yes, it does happen. Yes, it ought to make the unsaved tremble, and they ought to seek the Lord. Well, he may be found. And not let a day go by until they have that assurance that they're in Christ and they have the fruit and evidence of being born again by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen.